This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you to our session, which is session 45, part A, or part one. And as usual, we will take our comments and greetings from our students, visitors, followers, etc. First in line is Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And salams to all the brothers and sisters. This is Sister Abdul Rashid, or Sister Rashid Abdul Rashid. Rashida Abdul Rashid is from Virginia, USA. From Sister Nadira Tajuddin. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we all thank Allah for this blessed day from Melbourne, Australia. From Zabiba Hartman, from Grotien, Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia. Wa alaikum salam. And may Allah bless our classes, our sessions, with His guidance, His grace, and His mercy. Faisal Ali from Indian occupied Kashmir. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmah. Hamid Abdul Sattar from Cleveland, Ohio. Wa alaikum salam. Easy and Natural. Wa alaikum salam from the UK. Buhari Abu Bakr from Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Say What. Wa alaikum salam. Muna Nana from Pakistan. Wa alaikum salam. Muhammad Al Butahir, wa alaikum salam from Belgium, and Aisha Qureshi from Norway, Oslo, Irfan Khan, wa alaikum salam from India, Andhra Pradesh, and Say What. His name is actually Hazik from Sweden. Wa alaikum salam. Zahid Shah from Indian occupied Kashmir. I think that's a repeat. So inshallah, we'll start now, shifting over to our session. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihil kareem. Wa ala alihi wa sahabihi. Wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 45, part 1, in which we're looking at two names, Al-Wali, which is name number 44, and Al-Mawla, which is name number 65. Al-Wali, which is name number 64, and Al-Mawla, which is name number 65. With regards to the Quranic location, the divine name Al-Wali is mentioned in 5 places in the Quran. Among them, Allahu waliyul ladina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ilan nur, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 257. And Al-Mawla is mentioned some 12 times in the Quran. An example of that can be found in Surah Muhammad, verse 11. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. In terms of the meaning, linguistically, wali comes from the triliteral root waw, lam, ya. And waliyun is the verbal noun, or wilaya. It has 2 main meanings, the first of which is to be close or to be near. The second meaning is to be an ally or to be a friend. It also means an in-law, a guardian, or a governor. This root appears some 232 times in the Quran in 12 derived forms. Example of these are tawalla, he turned away. Awla is nearer, or woe. Al-Mawla, the protector, and awliya, allies. Wali is the present participle in the fa'il intensive form pattern of wali. On the other hand, mawla, while linguistically coming from the same triliteral root as wali, is a noun of place, ism makan, on the pattern maf'al, and has many meanings. Among them is one who frees a slave, as well as a freed slave. So it has the meaning of maf'ul also. One's father's brother's son, known more commonly as the cousin. One's sister's son, the nephew, a helper or supporter, a neighbor, a friend, a follower, a partner, an ally, and someone who loves you dearly. Relative to Allah, being al-wali of the believers means that He is their supporter and helper, who will give them victory over their enemies. He is sufficient for them as a friend and supporter whenever they need one. A close friend, He hears their supplications, as well as their words of remembrance. He is close to them, and they are proud of his support and call on him for victory in their battles. As for Allah being the wali and the mawla of both believers and disbelievers, as in the following verse, ثُمَّ رُدُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ مَوْلَاهُمُ الْحَقِّ Alalahu al-hukum wa huwa asra'ul hasibin. Then they will be returned to Allah, their true master, that's Mawla, to whom belongs the judgment, and he is swiftest of those who take account. Surah Al-An'am, verse 62. That is, the angels of death will snatch their souls and bring them to Allah, their true master, who alone holds the right to be the ultimate judge of his creation. Mawla here means that he is their master, their owner, their creator, and their God, not their close friend and supporter, as it does when used in the context of the believers. Allah loves his friends, the awliya, from among the prophets, the pious, the martyrs, and the righteous. لَهُمْ دَارُ السَّلَامِ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَهُوَ وَلِيُّهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. They will have an abode of peace with their Lord, as he is their close friend, due to the good they used to do. Surah Al-An'am, verse 127. Allah is the wali, their close friend, because of the righteous deeds they did, which brought them close to him. As a note, both the divine names, wali and mawla, may be used to refer to human beings, as Allah has used them in that way. Idfa billati hiya ahsan, fa idha alladhi baynaka wa baynahu adawa ka'annahu waliyun hamim. Repel with what is better, and the one with whom you had enmity will be like a warm, close friend. Surah Fussilat, verse 34. Moving on to the application of the names, according to the principles, the four principles outlined by Ibn Battal. Number one, to adopt where applicable. These two divine names can easily be applied to human beings within the scope of human limitations. Both divine names, Al-Wali and Al-Mawla, may be adopted and applied in two basic ways. The first is to be a friend and supporter to our fellow Muslims, whether they may be, wherever they may be. And the second is to strive to become a close friend of Allah, to seek Allah's friendship. In terms of being a friend to the believers, the concept of Islamic brotherhood and sisterhood is primary in Islam. The Quran clearly stated that the foundation for friendship amongst Muslims is that of faith. So rather than being merely friends, Allah officially turned all of the believers into one big spiritual family of brothers and sisters. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Indeed, the believers are one brotherhood, which includes the sisterhood. Among the things that the Prophet ﷺ did, among the first things that the Prophet ﷺ did after migrating to Medina, was to officially and literally bind the Meccan immigrants with the Medinite converts in brotherhood. He began establishing bonds of brotherhood while they were building the Prophet's mosque in Medina with those who were present, and they continued thereafter to accommodate those who arrived in Medina later on. For example, the Prophet ﷺ made brothers of Abu Bakr and Kharija ibn Zuhair. Also, between Umar ibn al-Khattab and Itban ibn Malik, and between Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Sa'd ibn al-Rabi'. Once this was done, Sa'd told Abdurrahman, "I am the wealthiest among the Ansar. Let me give you half of my wealth, and you may see which of my two wives you like the most, and I will give you her in marriage when her waiting period, her iddah, has ended." Subhanallah. However, Abdurrahman said, "There's no need to do that. Is there a marketplace in Medina where business is good?" Sa'd replied, "Qaynuqa' market." Abdurrahman went there daily and began trading. After some time passed, he joined the Prophet ﷺ's circle with some traces of perfume on himself. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, he got married. And he replied, he married a woman from the Ansar. This bonding was critical at that time because the society of the peninsula was deeply tribal, and support was usually given on the basis of tribal relations. The Prophet ﷺ himself initially enjoyed tribal support from his clansmen of the Quraysh, the Hashemite tribe, at the beginning of his prophethood, until his tribesmen failed to stop him from preaching his message, which they viewed as disrupting the Meccan social and cultural traditions. So the Prophet's creation of family ties between members of the main two groups of his followers, the Ansar, those are the people of Medina, the converts who lived in Medina, and the Muhajirun, those who made Hijra, who migrated to Medina. In that way, he created a spiritual bond among believers, which remains as an example of the brotherhood of faith until today. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضُ The male and female believers are friends and allies of each other. Surah Tawbah, verse 71. In order to preserve the spiritual brotherhood and the mutual support it implied, the Prophet ﷺ also had to institute a series of edicts and legislate numerous laws to further strengthen the Islamic faith community. For example, sacredness of brotherhood was further emphasized by the Prophet's prohibition of the permanent severing of relations between Muslims. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari reported that Allah's Messenger said, لا يحل لمسلم أن يهجر أخاه فوق ثلاث. It is not permissible for a Muslim to avoid his brother for more than 3 days, so that when they meet each other, each turns away from the other. And the better one is the person who greets the other first. وَخَيْرُهُمَا الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ بِالسَّلَامِ The Prophet ﷺ further stressed the importance of developing the Islamic Brotherhood in practical terms, by insisting that it must also be expressed in the form of mutual help and concern. Abu Huraira quoted him as saying, On the day of judgment, Allah will remove one of the calamities from whomsoever removes one of the calamities of this world from a believer. And whoever covers a Muslim's mistakes, Allah will cover his mistakes in this life and the next. Indeed, Allah helps his servant as long as the servant helps his brother. وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ الْعَبْدُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِي This means that Allah's continual granting of mercy and aid is dependent upon one's willingness to do likewise for one's brother or sister in faith and in humanity. It is foolish for a Muslim to expect special mercies from Allah if he or she has no concern for the welfare of his or her fellow Muslims and fellow humans. This principle is not limited to Muslims. It does include all human beings, as well as even the animals, as the Prophet ﷺ illustrated in the stories of those who went to paradise due to providing water for starving dogs to drink, and those who were sent to hell for starving a cat to death. On another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ also said, Al-mu'min lil-mu'min kal-bunyan yashuddu ba'duhu ba'da. The believers are like one structure, each part supporting the others. After saying that, he put his fingers together between each other. In fact, even a Muslim's faith in God is in question if he or she does not strive to help their unfortunate brother or sister. The Prophet ﷺ restated the golden rule of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you in terms of faith and brotherhood as follows. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you has truly believed until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. With such a background, being a wali, helping friend to fellow Muslims and to people in general, is quite obviously a high level of moral character, which all Muslims should strive for. Giving in charity. All of the many prophetic instructions which enjoin charity come under the heading of the wali's help and support for others. Being charitable is the most essential moral characteristic of the wali, without which he or she ends up giving support for show, popularity, praise, and all other wrong reasons. The Prophet ﷺ quoted Allah as saying, "Anfiq, yabna Adam, unfiq alaykum." Spend in charity, O son of Adam, and I will spend on you. We should believe that it is the right of the needy, حَقٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ, that we are fulfilling and not a favor we are doing. It is their right, حَق, Allah calls it حَق, as Allah has already entitled it that way regarding zakah, and sadaqah is only the voluntary version of the same thing. Being a friend of Allah. The second way to apply Allah's divine names, Al-Wali and Al-Mawla, which fundamentally addresses Allah's helpful friendship relationship with His creatures, is by striving to be a beloved friend of Allah. We can't be a helping friend to Allah, as He has no needs. He is As-Samad, the self-sufficient, the absolute one on whom all of creation depends. On the other hand, it is we, his creatures, that have unfulfilled needs. Consequently, it is we who need his help, his support, and his success, and not vice versa. Therefore, we need Allah to be a helping friend to us, and not vice versa. Al-Wali has designated among humankind certain types of individuals whom he considers especially close to himself due to their having fulfilled the conditions which he set for his walis. Allah's precise description of his wali can be found in two chapters of the Quran. The first condition is taqwa, God consciousness, or fear of Allah's displeasure, or mindfulness of Allah. In awliya'uhu illa al-muttaqoon, walakinna aktharahum la ya'lamoon. Indeed, his friends are those who fear God, they're mindful of God, but most don't realize that. The second condition is belief and no overwhelming fear or sadness. Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun alladhina amanu wa kanu yattaqun. Behold, certainly no grief or fear will overcome the friends of Allah, those who believe and fear God. Surah Yunus, verse 62-63. Allah expounds for us here that the true criterion of wilaya, that's divine friendship, is iman, faith, which frees us from an overwhelming fear of this world, and taqwa, mindfulness of God, a strong consciousness of Allah which motivates us to strive to obey and worship Him in everything that we do. And these two qualities are shared by all the true believers. Of course, there are different levels of Allah's friends. The prophets are at the top, followed by the exceedingly pious, Siddiqun, followed by the martyrs, and followed by the righteous. Friendship with Allah based on the fara'id. The close friends of Allah are well aware that Allah is Al-Alim, Al-Alim, Al-Allam. So nothing escapes his knowledge. Therefore, they regularly try to feel his presence. They carefully perform all of their fard, religious duties, and piously try to make up for any of the inevitable deficiencies in the fard by doing a host of voluntary devotional acts. These voluntary acts help to protect the obligatory duties. For example, during times of weakness or spiritual lows, one may become lax in fulfilling one's religious duties. However, those who have voluntary practice, what we call the sunnah prayers, for example, or sunnah fast, whatever, would likely neglect only some of their voluntary practices while keeping their obligatory duties intact. If they didn't have a protective shield of voluntary acts and they fell into a period of laziness, some of their obligatory duties are likely to be discarded or neglected. The more we strengthen our obligatory practices by performing voluntary acts, the more our lives will conform to the Sharia and the will of Almighty Allah. This spiritual principle was conveyed to us by the Prophet ﷺ in a hadith Qudsi, in which he quoted Allah as saying, "Man adali waliyan, فَقَدْ آذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتُرِدْتُ عَلَيْهِ." I have declared war on whoever shows enmity to a friend of mine. The most beloved thing with which my slave may come close to me is that which I made obligatory on him. And my servant will continue to come closer to me by voluntary acts of worship until I love him. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهِ. Becoming a wali of Allah is truly a goal worth dedicating our lives to achieving. However, there are no shortcuts, as it cannot be reached except by the route prescribed by Allah Himself and conveyed to us by His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First, the compulsory duties have to be completely and properly established. Then the recommended voluntary acts of worship have to be performed consistently and in accordance with the Sunnah. Allah emphasized this fact by telling His Prophet to inform the believers, "Qul, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ." Say, if you love Allah, follow me, Muhammad, and Allah will love you. Surah Ali Imran, verse 31. Therefore, Allah's love and friendship can only be attained by strictly adhering to the directives of His Apostle. That's the Sunnah. And by carefully avoiding all innovations in religious matters. This formula is contained in the following declaration, in which the Prophet ﷺ was reported by Abu Najih to have said, "Keep to my sunnah and that of the rightly guided caliphs. Bite onto it with your molars and beware of innovations. For verily they are all heresy, bid'ah, and all heresy is misguidance, which leads to the hellfire." One who strictly follows this principle will only listen to what Allah wishes for him to hear. For Allah described the righteous as those who, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant mockingly addresses them, They merely respond, peace. Surah Furqan, verse 63. By him listening only to what Allah wishes for him to hear, Allah has metaphorically become his hearing, in a way similar to Allah becoming his sight, hands, and feet. This is the correct interpretation of the remainder of this hadith, which we'll be looking at shortly, where Allah says that he will become a human being's hearing, sight, hands, and feet. The false saint, the fake wali. Most Muslims who believe in and follow Sufism, Muslim mysticism, have another view. For them, the main criterion to be a wali is for the individual to have performed miracles. Muslim mysticism arose around the 8th century when the borders of the Islamic Empire expanded out of Arabia into traditionally Christian neighboring regions of Jordan, Syria, Egypt, Libya, beyond, which had a long history of monasticism. The mysticism stemming back to ancient Greek philosophers like Plato. The goal of mysticism was to experience the union with God and the belief that man's main goal lies in seeking that union. In Christian tradition, those who achieved that union were dubbed saints, and miracles were attributed to them. Mystic thought was taught in the major centers of Christian monasticism in Syria and Egypt, as well as in the monasteries throughout the Roman Empire. Some Christians in Syria and Egypt who converted to Islam brought their mystic thought with them, while others shared their thoughts and practices in discussions and debates with contemporary Muslim thinkers and philosophers, some of whom became attracted to that spiritual path. Arabic Islamic terminology was used to absorb Greco-Christian mystic thought into Muslim circles. And a system parallel to the Sharia, which they named the Tariqa, evolved. Those following it came to be known as Sufis because of their preference for wearing raw wool garments, as the Christian monks did. Suf, the word for wool is Suf. So Christian monks used to wear these raw wool garments, which would naturally be very itchy. It would be scratching you, it would not be soft at all, be itching, scratching, etc. And you had to overcome it, you know, by concentration on God, you know, you forget the world, etc. So this was a common dress. And then Muslims who came in through this path now adopted this as Muslims. The Christian mystic union with God, the ultimate goal of the mystic movement, came to be known among Muslim mystics as fana, the dissolution of the ego, or wusul, the meeting and unification of the human soul with Allah in this life. Those who claim to have achieved the union among Muslims were called Awliya, singular, Wali, the saint. The main evidence they commonly used in support of the mystic union is the remainder of the hadith Qudsi, which I mentioned earlier, in which after Allah said that my slave may come closer to me by what I have made obligatory on him. And he will continue to come closer to me by voluntary acts of worship until I love him. And then the hadith goes on to say, the hadith Qudsi, If I love him, I will be his hearing by which he hears, his sight by which he sees, his hand by which he grasps, and his foot by which he walks. And if he asks me anything, I will give it to him. And if he seeks refuge in me from anything, I will protect him. And I have not hesitated to do anything more than my hesitation to take the soul of the believer who dislikes death, and I dislike harming him. So, however, the correct interpretation of this hadith is that the wali of Allah would only hear and see, grasp, that is to give or take, and walk to what is halal, while conspicuously avoiding as much as possible all that is haram, as well as that which leads towards it. Not that Allah becomes your eyes, your ears, that is your sight and your hearing, the hands that you touch with, your feet, the feet that you walk with, Allah becomes them. No, but they're saying that's what it is. There it is right there. But the whole of the deen says otherwise. For those defending the Sufi union with God, in order to reach the state of that of the wali, a series of preliminary stages and states had to be attained, which they called maqamat, stations, and halat, states. A system of spiritual exercises was also designed for the initiate to progress up the ladder. These exercises contain tasks and dhikr, often involving unusual head movements and body movements, sometimes even dance, as in the case of the whirling dervishes. Most of these practices are falsely attributed back to the Prophet ﷺ through fabricated chains of narration in order to validate them in the minds of the followers. Over the centuries, many systems quite similar to the orders of the Christian monks evolved, named after their founders, like Al-Qadiri, you know, Al-Chisti, Naqshbandi, Tijani. The various Sufi orders also developed similar housing schemes, like the Christian monasteries, which were called Zawiyas, or corners. These orders and Sufi mystic thought became so widespread that they were followed not only by the ignorant masses all over the Muslim world, but even by many of the leading scholars as well. The Sufi way became very attractive to the general public and spread rapidly among them because it offered shortcuts to Jannah. Some, like the followers of the late Sheikh Nazim al-Kubrusi, who died in 2014, who claimed leadership of the Naqshbandi Sufi order, Haqqani Sufi order, used to teach that at the time of death, Sheikh Nazim would intercede and hand over the souls of his followers to the angel of death. The angel of death will not directly take their souls. He will be there. Furthermore, Sheikh Nazim will prompt his followers with the answers to the questions of the two angels, Munkar and Nakir, in the grave. Who is your Lord? He'll be there to tell you, Allah. What is your religion? He'll be there to tell you, Islam. And who was your prophet? He'll be there to tell you, Muhammad. Those are the right answers. So you're guaranteed paradise. That's what he was guaranteeing. In terms of miracle workers, among the Muslim masses, the main criterion for walaya, sainthood, became the performance of miracles, as it was among the Catholics, and still is. They called the miracles of the walis karamat, to distinguish them from the miracles of the prophets. To common people, the faith or practice of the miracle worker, was of little or no consequence. Hence, some who have been designated as saints held heretical beliefs and practices, while others were known to have abandoned this religious ritual. Some of them just stopped praying. They said, I've reached. I don't need to pray anymore. Yet others were even involved in licentious and vulgar behavior. However, nowhere has Allah made the working of miracles as a stipulation for his wali. People made this up. The saints list. In spite of the clear Islamic text regarding Allah's walis, a hierarchy of so-called Muslim saints, similar to the list of the Roman Catholic saints for every occasion, has become a prominent feature in Sufi circles and among the masses who blindly follow them. They are called, the list, starting from the bottom. In general, they're all called Rijalul Ghayb. But in ascending order from the bottom, the lowest level of these Rijalul Ghayb, or men of the unseen world, there are 300 who are called the Akhyar, the chosen. Above them is 40 Abdal, the substitutes. Above them is 7 Abrar, the pious. Above them is 4 Autad, the pegs. Above them, 3 Nuqaba, the watchmen. And above them, the Qutub, the pole, the greatest saint of his time. And at the top of this whole system is the Ghawth, the source of succor. He is the greatest of all saints, who it is believed in some of these circles to be capable of taking on his shoulders a portion of the sins of the believers. According to the popular Sufi belief, the saints of the top 3 classes are present invisibly in Mecca at all the 5 daily prayers. When the Ghawth dies, the Qutub replaces him. And there is a moving up the ladder of the pyramid. All the levels shift up to make fill the gaps. So the purest soul of each class rises to the next degree. Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, who died in 1166, is popularly referred to as Al-Ghawth al-A'zam. In Urdu, they call him Ghawsi Azam, the greatest source of help. And in times of calamity, many turn for help, crying out to him, Ya Abdul Qadir, Aghithni, those who know Arabic. Otherwise, it's in Urdu or Hindi or whatever. O Abdul Qadir, save me. May Allah protect us from such misguidance. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong, and to Him we must return. A body of mythological, innovative religious celebrations and religious artifacts, like the Prophet's strand of hair in Hazrat Bal Mosque in Kashmir, Srinagar, his sandals found in Topkapi Museum in Turkey, his cloak, etc., etc., have been borrowed from the Roman Catholic just as dhikr beads were adopted from the Catholic rosary. And the Maulid, that's celebration of the Prophet's birthday, was taken from the Christian celebration of Christmas. But perhaps the most evil, the worst of innovations introduced by the followers of Sufism, in my opinion and the opinion of many, is the belief in the intercession of saints, angels, and the prophets in this life, who will carry their prayers to Allah and the use of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a direct intercessor between human beings and Allah. However, Abu Huraira reported that when the following verse was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, warn your nearest relatives. This was sent down to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Surah Ash-Shu'ara, verse 214. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called out to his people, O people of Quraysh, secure deliverance from Allah by doing good deeds. I cannot avail you at all against Allah. O my uncles, sons of Abdul Muttalib, I cannot avail you at all against Allah. O my uncle, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, my aunt, Safiya, I cannot avail you at all against Allah. O Fatima bint Muhammad, daughter of Muhammad, ask me whatever you like now, but I have nothing which I can avail you against Allah in the hereafter. The consequence of their belief is that they pray directly to others besides Allah while repeating, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, you alone do we worship and from you alone do we seek help. This is repeated 17 times every day if we're praying our 5 daily prayers. And if they're told that they're not worshiping Allah alone, if they call on their saints, they reply that they're not worshiping their saints. They're only getting their assistance. However, Allah quoted the pagans at the time of the Prophet ﷺ as using the same argument. مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, we only worship them, these additional gods that they're worshiping, Allah, Al-Uzza, and the other Manat. We're only worshiping them to bring us closer to Allah. This is just some help. Surah Zumar, verse 3. For those who still insist on this practice, arguing that they aren't worshiping the saints, they are only praying, supplicating to them, asking them to carry their prayers to Allah. However, the Prophet ﷺ closed that door, shut, by clearly saying, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." Supplication, that is du'a, is worship. Supplication is worship. Therefore, all our prayers should only be directed to Allah. As to requesting those living to pray for us, there is no harm in doing so, as it was done among the Sahaba. Of course, they asked the Prophet ﷺ to pray for them, and he did. Of course, there are some sects like the Brelwis, which claim that Allah is that the Prophet ﷺ is alive in his grave and that he never died. Furthermore, according to them, the majority of Muslims who believe that the Prophet ﷺ died are kafirs, they're disbelievers. A'udhu billah. They even leave a chair and a place for the Prophet ﷺ to come and sit during their religious gatherings. May Allah protect us from such ignorance. Barakallahu feekum. We will close with the dua using the divine names at the end of tomorrow's session. That's 45B, inshallah. So we'll stop here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll now shift to our third segment, which is that of questions and answers. Bismillah. Faisal Ali asks, some non-Muslims challenged eating poison after eating dates of ajwa, which will not affect. So they asked me to prove this. to us, eat dates and eat poison. What should I do? Definitely don't eat poison. Don't eat it. That's the same thing, the Christians. You can pick up their book. It says there that, you know, they can survive poison, the bites of snakes and things like this. And some Christians try to do it and end up killing themselves, you know, or they play tricks on their followers one way or another. But we are not into that, you know. The belief that we have is, as the Prophet ﷺ told us about Ajwa dates, but at the same time, the Prophet ﷺ told us to tie our camels. We protect ourselves from what we know to be harmful. So beyond those things which we know to be harmful, there may be other things which may poison our systems. And the Ajwa dates will block them. That's how we take it. We don't take it that we eat a few Ajwa dates and now we can start drinking poison. No, that's not the way. Muhammad Hanif, or Abu Hanif, could you please tell me what all should I consider when it comes to selecting a friend? What all should I consider? Well, first and foremost, the friend should be somebody who believes in Allah, should be somebody who does the basic practices of Islam, somebody who is striving to get to Jannah, somebody who shares common likes and we could say common areas that we enjoy, you know, mountain climbing or bicycling or whatever, you know, means of recreation, that we share similar likes. That's at the end. But what's in the beginning is that they have a firm belief in Allah. They're not doubting about Allah. They're not involved in open sin. You don't need anybody to be drawing you, sucking you into their abyss. Inshallah. Can we greet non-Muslims by saying Salaam Alaikum? Well, the Prophet ﷺ said, in general, we shouldn't begin the greeting. Let them begin first. If they say hello, you can say hello back. Hi, you can say hi back. No problem. If they say Salaam Alaikum, the Prophet ﷺ said, say to them, Wa Alaikum. Nicely. Wa Alaikum. Okay. Why not Wa Alaikum Salaam? Well, in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, there were those who used this as a means of cursing the Prophet. So instead of saying Assalamu alaikum, they were saying Assam alaikum. Sam is poison. May poison be on you. But of course, it said quickly, so you can't hear the difference between Assalamu alaikum and Assalamu alaikum. Sounds the same. So the best way, and this covers also intentions. If a person is saying Assalamu alaikum, but in their mind, their intention is not good, then you say Wa alaikum, and same to you. Whatever it is, if you mean good, good back to you. If you mean bad, bad back to you. Simple as that. Zahur Basha, is there any wisdom of using two names in this dua, or it's just random selection of names? Allahumma ati nafsi taqwaha wa zakki man anta khayru man zakaha anta waliyuha wa maulaha. Is there any wisdom of using the two names in the dua? Allah has called himself Wali of the believers, and he's called himself Mawla for the believers. So, as we pointed out in the very beginning, there is a difference between Wali and Mawla, though they share the same origin. The Wali focuses more on the friend too, whereas the Mawla is more the master and protector. So this is just difference of where the emphasis lies. Kasumba Zubair, would you please explain to me the difference between awliya of Allah and awliya of shaitan? Well, you know who Allah is, and you know who shaitan is, and who is a wali of Allah, is a friend of Allah, and who is a wali of shaitan, is a friend of Satan. I think this is quite obvious. Doesn't require any great explanation. This is not rocket science here. A friend of Allah is one who loves Allah, tries to practice the religion to the best of his ability. The friend of Satan is one who loves Satan, and he tries to be as corrupt as he can be, following Satan. Ahmed Ali, is a person who listens to scandal the same as someone who backbites, and does he get the same punishment as the backbiter? No, if he listens, but he doesn't say anything, I mean, of course, he should say something. And if people are speaking and stuff, he should get away from them. You know, if he can't stop them, he can't get them to stop, then it's better for him to get away. You know, he doesn't hang around and listen to that stuff. But he's not the same as a backbiter. A person who backbites is in a whole nother category. My question is, one's wife died between husband and the wife's family. Who has more rights as to where she should be buried? Well, once she is married, she has come under the guardianship of her husband. So, if he wants her to be buried near where he is, so he can visit her grave, he has the greater right to bury her near where he lives. Question from Omar, can you suggest any books on Islamic theology? There are many, many, many books. If you go to kalamullah.com, though it is pirating books, they have in their theology section, Aqidah section, many books there, and they are all reliable books. Question from Easy and Natural. It's a bit confusing when the Prophet ﷺ said to his family, I won't avail you on the Day of Judgment, but he will do Shafa'ah. Yeah, he can't do anything for anybody who Allah has not already decided for. You understand? The Shafa'ah, whether it's the Shafa'ah of the angels, of the righteous, of the prophets, or whatever, this Shafa'ah is takreem, or honoring them because of their status in the sight of Allah. They cannot of themselves make intercession for someone who Allah has already decided is to go to hell. It's for people who Allah has decided to allow intercession. He has given that outward right to do the actual intercession by, of course, asking Allah. So they're given that honor of being in that position, but they can't ask for those who Allah has already decided is going to hell. Okay, from our Instagram students.
Why are there so many differences between the preachers? They all quote hadiths. What should I do as a normal Muslim in this situation?
Well, I don't think there's so many differences between the preachers. Where you're hearing the differences, the big differences, most you must be listening to preachers who are deviant, who have deviated. So they're bringing all kinds of differences. Otherwise, those who are following Quran and Sunnah carefully, there's very, very few differences. And the areas which they differ, mostly there's, you know, leeway that you could either go with one opinion or the other. What is the punishment for bid'ah? Allah knows best. But the Prophet ﷺ said that punishment is in the hellfire. Again, obviously, there's going to be differences with regards to the bid'ah, how big, major, minor, intended, ignorance, you know, how Allah deals with somebody who does bid'ah. Khalil Sabir, I have an issue with being diverted from the straight path. Can you guide me how to stay on the straight path? Well, read books of scholars on the straight path. Listen to lectures of lecturers on the straight path. I mean, it's your source of knowledge, your source of information. Now, if it is a matter of sin, that you're engaging in sin, then get away from the people that you're currently hanging out with. Their peer pressure is obviously dragging you, pushing you into sin, pushing you off the path. So you get away from them, the place you're living in. Maybe you need to make hijrah. Get out of that city, get out of that town, get out of that state, get out of that country, and get a fresh start. And of course, ask Allah's help. Ridwanullah Salami. How do I reject birthday gifts in a nice way? You tell the person, thank you for your consideration and your care and concern, but you know, I don't celebrate birthdays. So, thank you, but no thanks. Nina Dobrev. Do Sunni scholars distinguish between Hassan and Hussein in terms of virtue and rank, or are they the same? As far as I know, Hassan was one of the righteous caliphs, fifth of the righteous caliphs. Hussein, he was one of the sons of Ali ibn Abi Talib, grandson of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ did say about Hassan and Hussein that they would be among the children of paradise. So in that sense, there's no distinction between them in that sense. But they played different roles and are rewarded according to the good they did and mistakes that they made will affect them in ways which are not going to put them in hell, because the Prophet ﷺ did confirm that they would be among the people of paradise. From Instagram, students.
What dalil should we give to people not to celebrate birthdays?
Well, we can start by pointing out that the Prophet ﷺ did not celebrate birthdays. Secondly, we point out that the birthday is an Eid. It is an annual celebration. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he came to Medina, and he found the people celebrating a variety of different annual celebrations, Eids, and he asked the people of Medina what they were for, after they explained it all to him, he said, okay, stop all of them. You only have two Eids, Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. End of story. So on what basis are you then going to celebrate your birthday? Ham Bosman. In our community, the custom is to give a meal after someone is deceased or after the idda of the widow. If I don't go, they say I'm exaggerating and there's nothing wrong with it, and get upset if I don't have good feelings about it. Well, that's your challenge. Now, we know that it was the recommended custom of the Prophet ﷺ for those people, the family, who had a loss, member of the family dies, that the neighbors, friends, and other relatives bring food to them. This was the sunnah. Not that the people who suffered the loss, they go now on top of the loss, and the, you know, the pain and everything else, they now have to go cooking up and preparing food for people who are coming to them. No, that was not the way. The idea was to make it easier for those people, give them a chance to grieve, you know, and, you know, in peace, not now burdened with having to prepare food and drink and all those other kind of things for people. So after the idda of a widow, there was nothing. That may be their own custom. Now, if people think that it is something expected in Islam, you should do it, then you have bid'ah. If people say, it's just a nice thing to do. You know, the woman finished her iddah, the widow, she's had a loss. We want to give her something, give her a meal after it's over. Technically speaking, that's okay. But that's if you look at it as you can come or not come, it's up to people. Once you start to make it now a requirement where people don't go, people look at them in a special way, a negative way, and all this other stuff, then we have entered into the realm of bid'ah, about which the Prophet ﷺ said, every bid'ah is misguidance. Okay, another question from the Instagrammers.
Can we use soft music without lyrics or vocals for YouTube cooking channel?
Can we use music without vocals or?
Without lyrics.
Without lyrics. You're using music, you see, the key is now, what is the music being made with? If it's made with forbidden instruments, however you use it, it's haram. End of story. Now, if you're using halal music being made with instruments or voice, which is halal, then the content. Now, if the content is haram, then the whole thing becomes haram. So the content also has to be halal, the lyrics, which are sung, said, recited, chanted, whatever. Easy and natural. Is it okay to call people of knowledge Maulana? Yeah, it's okay. It's all right. Yeah, in some Indian Pakistani tradition, Deoband schools, the person, the bachelor's graduate is called Maulana. That'd be bachelor's or for that master's even. It's called Maulana. Yeah, or just, you know, amongst Arabs, they'll say, you know, Maulana, you know, meaning Mr. Sayyid. It's all right. Faisal Ali, some scholars say, like Dr. Zakir Naik, don't use the word convert. The right word is revert. Oh, this is a semantic argument that's been around for decades, decades. We don't even need to go into this. Whether you reverted, meaning you were born a Muslim and the family took you out of it and made you a kafir of some sorts, and then you came back to what you originally were, so you are a revert, as opposed to being a convert, where you've gone from what you were in to something else. Just from that perspective, you were a Hindu and you became a Muslim. You're a Christian, you became a Muslim. You're a Buddhist, you became a Muslim. Then you have converted. Big deal. These are just semantics. You can call yourself a convert, you can call yourself a revert, or whatever. As it said, a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. Anything from Instagram? No, Zahur Pasha. Wali condition in Quran is very strict. Then how come people keep labeling so many walis? going to the graves, seeking their help. Taqwa is in the heart, it's hidden. How can anyone know who is the wali? Yeah, well, you know, people who are going to the graves, etc., they're just going with the flow. The whole society believes that this person is a wali. They have been raised going to the grave. So they all go. Lack of knowledge. Not feeling there's any need to go and seek knowledge. It's not surprising that so many people feel that way. Khalil Sabir, Sheikh, you have a beautiful hat. Where can I get one? Inshallah. I think I got this in Kenya, maybe. Inshallah. Or maybe it was Tanzania, but it's from that area. So if you have any Kenyan or Tanzanian friends, you can ask them. They don't typically wear it this way. Actually, it's longer than this. It's higher. I've just folded the edge under. Omar is asking, which Darul Uloom did you go to? I didn't go to Darul. I visited Darul Ulooms in India, in Dewsbury in the UK, in Karachi, Pakistan. Well, I think that's the last question. So, inshallah, I'll see you tomorrow with part two, or B. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Fi amanillah.